question I want to begin with this morning is this one. Why do we eat? Why do we eat? Many reasons. Because we're hungry. Is that a reason why you eat? Yeah, you can do the thumb thing if you want. Because we're hungry. That's no surprise, is it? Or why do we eat? Because I have to. Eat your broccoli. Eat those Brussels sprouts. Just do it. You have to. You're not getting up from the table until you're done. Eat it. Apparently they're good for you as well. Why do we eat? Because we need to. Because our body needs nutrition. It needs energy. It's like a fire and you've got to put a log on the fire so it can burn and keep going and produce energy and fuel your body to do all sorts of things that you want to do. Here's another reason, though, that I want us to think about. We can eat to feel better. Yeah? It's called comfort eating. There you go. Stressed is dessert spelled backwards. Not feeling great. What I'd like is, oh yeah, I just love a nice bowl of ice cream or cake or whatever. Who actually worked that out? That's very clever, isn't it? Is it actually true? Yeah, it is. Comfort eating. And it shows itself in cravings we have from time to time. Like some of you might even be craving something right now. A lolly. Rosie, we know this already. My daughter has a little subtitle in her brain going, lolly, 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 lolly. There's lollies around, she'll have them. But what it might be something else. Cravings that we have from time to time, and especially these things can come to us when we're stressed, when we're under pressure, when we're not feeling great. And now the name for this is emotional eating. And as we think about what that might be, it sort of makes sense to us, doesn't it? Because something that I really like will give me a lift, or so I think. But why should food seemingly help us like this? And is that actually a good thing? Is it a good thing? Lots of people have been studying this effect. Their research increasingly suggests that eating certain things, things that are particularly high in fats and sugars, those particular things like your lollies and your cakes and your desserts and so on, or your potato chips, that's my particular weak point, it actually causes what they call an opioid effect inside of us. And if you don't know what that is, it's, well, opioids are the active ingredients in things like cocaine, heroin, and many other narcotic drugs. So there's an addictive thing. Opioid-like. Notice I said that. It's not actually an opioid, but opioid-like effect. An addictive thing. So that once you've experienced it, you want more. And so the calm, soothing effects that you feel when you've given in to one of these cravings, when you have that ice cream or those barbecue potato chips, those are real feelings that your body's now conditioned to produce. The downside is that just like with opioids, all those drugs, this is describing an addiction. And breaking habits is a tough business, isn't it? Breaking addictions is even harder. Among many other things, this demonstrates that what we eat can powerfully influence my life and your life on a number of different levels, in ways perhaps we hadn't even thought about. Not just fuel for the body, not just getting nutrition, but in lots of other ways it can work itself out. And so I want us to think a little bit about comfort eating, that idea, but I want us to think about it in the best possible sort of way this morning. And I want us to think about cravings and addiction as well, but I want us to think about it in the best possible way. That the things that we crave, the things that we're addicted to, if you like, are the best possible things for us. Because I want for myself and for each one of you here this morning habits that bring life and hope and love into the very center of my being and your being and our experience together. Let's read our Bible passage. Oh, we've read our Bible passage, but let's look at our Bible passage. In there's three meals that I think we can see. Okay, and each of these meals is going to be the main points of those who are filling sheets in. It's on the other side of your sheets, just a little clue there. But you can draw a nice picture on the back, that's fine. So, first meal. The Passover. An emotion is tied up intricately with all of them. And I want to say that the Passover is the original Happy Meal. All right, we know what the Happy Meal is, the other Happy Meal. This is the proper Happy Meal because it's about an event, this Passover thing, an event that's worth celebrating. We've all got things that we like celebrating, events that we think are worth celebrating. Birthdays come to the mind, don't they? But we're with Jesus in Mark and his close disciples at this point. And it's festival time. And unlike the debates we have every time Australia Day seems to come around these days, with is it legitimate regarding the beginning of Australia and is that something to celebrate on that particular day? And there's all sorts of debate and emotion about that. Unlike that, there was no doubt as to what, or rather who, had brought the nation of Israel into being and when that had actually happened. God had single-handedly rescued his people, it's recorded in the Old Testament in Exodus, from slavery, from an awful life, a disaster of a life, really. He'd done that single-handedly on his own with plagues and judgment and mighty power, and then he destroyed those who were oppressing them. And then carried them tenderly under his fierce protection into relationship with himself and into a new life as his people, Israel. That's what God had done. Just like Australia Day, lamb was a big deal on that day or for that celebration. The Passover occasion meant that a lamb was slaughtered in each household. On that original Passover, that was a life or death thing. The blood of that lamb needed to be painted around the doorposts of your house so that when the destroying angel passed over, no one would die because a lamb had already taken the judgment. That night, God's people were able to escape. In fact, they were actually helped on their way. Get out! The Egyptians said. And they were driven out into freedom with the God who had saved them. So that's what the Passover was all about. It was a happy meal. It's very serious, but it was massive happiness because it was a salvation meal. This was how and this was when we were saved. This is when God brought us to himself. God did this for us. Remember, we're here now because of him doing that then. This is us with our God. So this was comfort food in the truest sense and something to be so very, very happy about. Can you see that? It's a wonderful thing. Jesus' disciples knew this. So they asked about preparations for eating it. They were looking forward to it. They didn't, it sounds like, didn't think Jesus had sort of worked it into his schedule, but apparently he had. They discovered that Jesus had already made preparations for it, and sort of this sort of slightly weird spy thriller sort of thing with a man with a thing on his head, follow him and you'll find a place and so on. But he'd worked it all out. He'd planned for it. So Jesus was looking forward to this too. So this Passover is the original Happy Meal. It's the first meal that we see in this passage. But it seems to become something very different when we get to sitting down. So the second meal is the Last Supper. That's our second point, which is a sad meal. It's there from verse 17. through to verse 24. You can have a look at that. You know, whether the occasion is Christmas or Thanksgiving for Americans or birthdays, anniversaries, family gathering, whatever it might be, one of the most popular topics of discussion about family gatherings is this one: how to deal with awkwardness at your family gathering. When the tumbleweed moment comes, someone says something, an absolute clangor, and everyone's like, you know, the sound of background noise goes really high because every squeak of a knife and fork on a plate, every breath, every eating sound is suddenly magnified because people are just totally immersed in awkwardness because of what someone said or what someone's done. Happens at family stuff. May have happened to you last Christmas. Can happen at any moment. But you know it. It's when the warm, attractive, comfortable, happy vibe suddenly disappears and you're suddenly in excruciating cringiness and you can't wait to get out of there. Can you imagine being with Jesus and his friends in this upper room? Jesus and the 12 sitting down for this joyful, wonderful, happy meal. And then verse 18. Look at verse 18. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." One who is eating with me. Can you imagine that moment? Well, we're just having a wonderful time, and then he drops that one in. And suddenly, what are the disciples doing? What are they doing? Well, is it me? It's quite laughable, really. Is it me? You'd think you might know. And Jesus takes this sort of sledgehammer and smashes it through this wonderful vibe of this Passover meal. And that vibe died there and then on this first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And it seems that Mark wants us to feel something of the awkwardness. He doesn't even name the person. In John's account, we get who it is. We already know from what Mark's already said who it's going to be. But no one is named. And so that leads to this sort of scene of mass awkwardness. Is it me? Is it me? Surely you don't mean me? And sadness. What a sad thing. At a happy occasion. In fact, because it's a happy occasion, it makes it all the sadder. It's the sound of relationships under strain. It's the sound of distance between Jesus and his friends. It's the sound of something's not quite right. Judas Iscariot, revealed himself as not a friend, although he would have looked like one to many. He was with Jesus. He would have looked like a friend of Jesus. He was around Jesus. Even so, all the others had a sad part to play too, and we'll see that in the coming weeks. When Jesus needed them most, where were they? The next thing that happens in Mark's Gospel is Peter talks a good game, but Jesus says, "No, no, you won't." The scene is being set. That Jesus is going to be on his own, totally alone, deserted by everyone. So the first sad ingredient for this sad meal is that these relationships are sort of breaking up here. There's strain and stress. But there's another sad ingredient, because awkward sort of becomes a bit weird. This is so familiar to us, we miss its weirdness, I reckon. From verse 22 onwards, have a look. Jesus suddenly picks up the bread that they would normally eat, but he totally reinvents its significance. "Do not eat bread made with yeast, but for 7 days," this is back in the Old Testament, "but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. That bread was to remember coming out of Egypt. But Jesus says something very, very different. This is my body. Take it. Yeast or leaven pictured sin, and there was no place for rebelling against God's commands about being saved at the time of the Exodus. But Jesus is taking that bread and saying, no, this is my body. In my body, the same symbolism is going to happen. Then he took the cup. It's actually one of four cups of wine at the Passover, representing various promises of God. We're going to see a little video a bit later on that will take you through something to do with this as well. The first cup symbolized the promise of being made holy, sanctified as God's people. The second cup symbolized God's deliverance. He was going to save them. But the third cup, which is the one that Jesus was going for now, symbolized God's payment of the redemption price. The fourth one symbolized protection and safety, the blessings of being God's people. So he takes this third cup at this point in the meal, the redemption price, and says, this is my blood. Wow. Again, we're so familiar with that. It's going to wash over us. But for those people who'd eaten the Passover year after year after year, for whom these things were the centerpiece of their actual life together, what is he saying? This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. He's saying, I'm going to pay the redemption price. And it's going to be my own blood. So in all of this, it's absolutely clear that Jesus knows what's going on, even if no one else really does. Jesus has got a plan. Jesus is on a mission. Jesus is doing what he needs to do. And can you imagine from later on, as these friends, these disciples, look back to this moment, when they would reflect, that was the last time I spent with Jesus before he died. And now I can see what a brilliant reminder this is for us to celebrate as we go forward. The Last Supper shows us the sadness of sin, Judas's betrayal, indeed his own disciples' weakness eventually, I think. The Last Supper shows us the cost of sin, doesn't it? The cost of sin, the price that needs to be paid, the death of Jesus. But the Last Supper shows us the love of God in Jesus to save us. To save you and to save me. And that brings us to the third meal, which is the Lord's Supper. All right, turn your picture over again. Get this down. This is the Lord's Supper. This is the meal that keeps on giving. By which I don't mean it keeps repeating on you. That can happen. I don't mean it like that. While it was the Last Supper for Jesus with his friends before he died, his friends kept on celebrating it because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So it became this Lord's Supper, as we call it. And so, what can we say about the Lord's Supper? Well, we can say about the Lord's Supper, is it a happy or a sad meal? What do you reckon? Who reckons happy? Yeah, it's a happy meal, isn't it? It's a very happy meal. It reminds us, just as the Passover did for the Israelites, it reminds us how it is that we are God's people. How can that possibly happen? How can God, who is holy, be together with me, who's sinful? How can that happen and be safe and secure forever? It's through what Jesus has done, through what he would do, seen from the Last Supper and now through what Jesus has done for us as we look back. This Lord's Supper, this thing here, underlines, emphasizes what Jesus has done. Ask us the question, have I forgotten this? Have we forgotten it? Has this just become something to do? The person that loves me most in all of the world and through all of time died for me. Because of me. Because I needed that to be saved. It's a very happy meal. So it's great to be here, to be able to celebrate it. It's a happy meal because it brings us together with each other too. Jesus didn't die just for me, just to save me. He didn't die just for you, just to save you. He died for us, to save us and to bring us into being as a people. So it reminds me that it's by God's grace alone that I have relationship with him. I don't deserve his love and neither do you. Don't deserve it at all. We deserve the opposite. We deserve judgment. We deserve what Jesus got. But Jesus took it in our place. So we could be forgiven. I don't deserve it. And that is the same for anyone else. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. And so when I fall out with you or you fall out with me, I have here the clearest and most serious reminder of what it takes to sort things out. What does it take? It takes grace. It takes acting towards other people in ways they do not deserve. Which is tough. It's hard. But because Jesus has done it on the most important, biggest scale possible, we can see how we can start to do that too. So I have the biggest motivation for sorting out my relationship with you if it's not where it needs to be. Because without that in the right order, as it were, what can I say about my relationship with God? Oh, God's forgiven me this much, but I can't forgive you this much. Because the reality is, if you don't sort out these things as God's people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of Christ's body, you cannot celebrate this meal properly. You can do something with it, though. You can mock it. You can scorn it. You can treat it as if it doesn't really matter that much. So we can make a happy meal a sad meal. We treat it in the wrong way. It's a happy meal also because it looks forward to eternity. So verse 25, have a look at verse 25. This is Jesus at the Last Supper again. Verse 25, I tell you the truth. So having the cup of that third cup, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. So the Last Supper for Jesus wasn't actually the Last Supper, was it? It was the second last one. He's got another one in mind. The happiest of all happy meals. He was looking forward from the sad meal of the Last Supper to the happiest of all happy meals when he eats again with his people, with me, hopefully with you, with as many other people as get to know Jesus. In a celebration that never ends. So look, this meal keeps on giving, doesn't it? It gives us what we need. It gives us a challenge. It gives us a reminder. It gives us encouragement. It gives us strength that just as we take these things into our very body to nourish us, the things that it symbolizes are also taken in because I'm participating in Jesus. I'm taking his body into my body, as it were, and his life-giving, forgiving blood into my life. It brings this food here, true, deep, joyful, thankful, relieved, comfort. Not merely some sugar high, not some opioid sensations. Deep, eternal comfort. I don't know about you, but I need that. Do you need that? Is this then a happy meal for you? Craving the comforting effect of participating in the body and blood of Christ, finding again the sweet taste of salvation that's been lost in all the junk food that we've been offered in this last week. Is it a happy meal? Or is it a sad meal? This thing that means so much to many of us here, but it doesn't mean much to you. It doesn't mean much at all. In fact, what's all the fuss about? It doesn't mean anything to me in a real way. It's just something I've done. Well, can I plead with you this morning, if that's you, that it needn't be that any longer? Not that there's anything especially special in this. Just some bread and some juice. But it's what it means. It's the act of participating in it. In this meal, Jesus demonstrates again his grace. He says, hey, remember, I did this. You can be forgiven. You can be right with God. In this, he asks us, why are we holding on so tightly to sin? To something that, okay, it might appear to be good for you, but ultimately it'll see you in a bad place. It's going to destroy you. Why hold on to that? I've already paid for it. Get rid of it. Have me. Have me instead. Those who know Jesus crave this food. This is the addiction, in the best possible sense of that word, that we can be addicted to this comfort food, the food for our soul that we have in the good news about Jesus. Because we delight in the grace of God and we delight in our Saviour, this meal makes us truly happy. So, big idea, those of you who are filling stuff in. Jesus wants the Lord's Supper to be a happy meal for you. All right, can you understand that? He wants the Lord's Supper to be a happy meal for you. Because whenever you eat this bread and drink this wine, you proclaim what seems to be a sad thing, his death, until he comes. But it's not a sad thing because he showed us his love and he's coming back again. And he wants us to know the life that he has. Jesus wants the Lord's Supper to be a happy meal for you. Well, I pray that it can be. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do love us. We can hear words that express that you love us. And they get us thinking, perhaps. But what those words do is attach themselves to actual events where you have demonstrated your love to us, so that we not only can know that you love us, but we can feel it. Who else has died for us? Died for us, who deserve nothing of your goodness, and yet you've given us the right to be called children in your family. Father, we pray that you can show us how we need to change from hearing this, where we stand before you, really. That's the big issue. So that as we stand by this table that's got just some juice on it and some bread, that all of the rich symbols that point towards your love and what you've done for us might be reasons for us to be so, so happy, so joyful, so comforted, so relieved, that we not only know that you love us, but that we feel it too. Please help us with that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.